Amen. Thank you, children. We'll dismiss the little ones to go to class with Mrs. Shore. The rest of us can open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. All right, as they exit here, Joshua chapter 24, oh, I'm sorry, 14, and verses 6 through 15. Now, ever since Matt got his cold about a month ago, for some reason, he stopped sleeping through the nights. And so, I'm only partly kidding about sleep deprivation. He was up four times last night. Katie was up most of the times with him, but it's affected our sleep. So, hopefully, my brain is awake, and we're ready to go here. But that's my excuse. All right, Joshua chapter 14, 6 through 15. And before we get to that text this morning, Moses... And several times in Joshua as well. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, so I'm reading through these stories. But Moses in Deuteronomy told the people, "Wholly follow the Lord." I mean, that's what he left them with as he got ready to leave the scene. He just challenged them to have themselves wholly dedicated and wholly following the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 verse 13. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then it goes on, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 22, Deuteronomy 11. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out of all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." And I picture an old man in the crowd. He's 85 years old. He's standing there and he's nodding his head. And he's thinking, "Israel, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord with all your heart. Wholly follow the Lord." And he's thinking to himself, "If only my generation had followed God like that." The man's name is Caleb, and that's who we're looking at this morning. See, Caleb came from a generation that did not wholly follow the Lord. He was ready to go. Remember the story. He's thinking back again. He's thinking about the land of promise that God had promised them. He's thinking back 45 years ago to when he was 40 years old. He was one of the 12 spies. And Moses said, "Go spy out the land of God's promise, the land that God had given." And there's an excitement, enthusiasm, you know, in the heart of Caleb, in the heart of Joshua. Those two spies, as they went into that that opportunity to spy out the land, they went with excitement. They went anticipating what God was going to do. They're looking at, as we'll see in our text, through the eye of faith, believing that God can do anything. And so they're not discouraged as they see the giants. They're not discouraged as they see the fenced cities. They see the bounty of the land, the abundance of the land. So they come back excited about it. They get back and there's 10 spies that no longer want to follow the Lord. Joshua and Caleb wholly follow the Lord. 10 spies don't want to follow the Lord. And they start to talk and say to people, "Hey, those giants are really big. It's really tough. I mean, yeah, okay, God's promised us this nice place, but it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be impossible. We can't do it. The giants are too big. The walls are too high. There's no way." They discourage the hearts of the people. But there's these two guys, again, Caleb and Joshua, that said, "No, wait a second. God is able." And I've shared before a verse that's a very special verse to me because God used it in my life when I was burdened about grad school, being engaged for a year. And how am I going to get through this year? And God gave me this verse, Joshua, about Caleb, where it says he stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." In the face of all those people saying, "No, we can't do it. It's going to end in failure," this guy at 40 years old stood up and said, "Wait a second, God's able. We can do this thing." And he wholly followed the Lord. I mentioned a Sunday school friend of mine, Dr. Ed Nelson. He's a preacher in the United States. He's 93 years old, but he's still serving God as much as he can. I know he preached in January at chapel at Bob Jones University. 93. If I preach as long as Dr. Ed Nelson has preached, That means I get to preach from now 53 more years. That's incredible, isn't it? That he's been faithful to God that long. You know, you look at Dr. Nelson and say, he has wholly followed the Lord. Paul said at the end of his ministry, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He went through shipwreck. He went through stoning. He went through mobs that wanted to kill him. He went through imprisonment. He went through everything that he went through in obedience to the Lord. He never quit. What testimony, right? Someone that wholly followed the Lord. I want to preach this morning. We need to wholly follow the Lord. Where in our generation are people like that that say to God, it's all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my feet run in thy ways. Let my eyes seek Jesus only. And my lips speak forth his praise, as the song says. That my life is going to be about wholly following the Lord. My life's going to be about being dedicated to God. My life's going to be about taking those mountains that God wants me to take, as we'll see Caleb take in this passage, because he wholly followed the Lord. I hope God will challenge our hearts this morning with this idea of being passionate followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to look into this passage. And I pray for your blessing. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give my mind clarity. I pray that you give my lips succinctness to express the truth of the Word of God. Father, give us ears to hear. And I pray that we'd listen, not just with our audible ears, but with our heart. Father, surely you want to speak to us this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be unhindered in your ability to speak to the hearts of our church this morning. We desperately need to come and sit before you and have you instruct us. And so I pray you do that in our morning service. I pray you bless the creche, Mrs. Shore, in there with the kids. And I pray the kids have a good class in there as well, and that the Spirit of God bless. But out here in the service, I pray for the power of God. And Father, I pray for the blessing of God to fall. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those who wholly follow the Lord, and that's going to be our topic this morning. Those who wholly follow the Lord, listen when God speaks to them. Again, we're in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. But those who wholly follow the Lord, listen when God speaks to them. Verse 6 says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He's saying, Joshua, and these guys are good friends. They got to be. I mean, they're part of the spies that went in to spy out the land. They're the only two guys that obeyed God with Moses when everybody else failed to obey God. And so he comes to Joshua, and Joshua's now the leader of the children of Israel. And he said, Joshua, remember what Moses said? Do you remember? On that day that everything took place, but Moses said, look, God's given me a message for you. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. See, the message came through the lips of a servant of God, Moses, but the message was from God. And when Caleb picked that up, he didn't pick it up as a message from Moses. He picked it up as a message from God. Remember what God said, Joshua, about what he's going to ask Joshua about coming up here about that mountain of the Lord and that promise of the Lord for that mountain. He heard the voice of God speak. You know, sometimes God speaks, and it might be sitting in a service, and you're sitting there, and you in your heart, you just know it's not the preacher that's standing up there. And frankly, preaching is foolish. The Bible says so. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, as I witness to people or I speak to people, I'll say to them, I can't convince you of this, but God can. And tonight when you lay your head on your pillow at night and somebody is saying something to you, realize it's God. When the Spirit of God is speaking and saying, look, this is something that you need to do. That's not the preacher. That's not the audible voice of a man standing up and speaking. It's God speaking your heart. And it has to be learned. Samuel, before he knew the voice of God speaking to him, he had to be taught to hear it. 1 Samuel verse 13 tells us a story. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It just means there was no new revelation from God. Nobody was hearing God speak. It wasn't happening. But it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, that ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And Samuel, remember, is the son of promise to Hannah. Hannah was weeping at the temple. She couldn't have children. And Eli saw her and told her that she would have a child. She said, I'm going to give this child back to God. She had been childless for years, but she gave that child back to the Lord. That's the child Samuel. He grows up in the temple as a servant of the Lord. And so there he is in the temple. And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and he said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel answered and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, I'd like to lay my head on my pillow at night and hear God say, Benjamin. I'd love that. I mean, this is a different time, isn't it, where the audible voice of God is speaking to a future prophet of God, a man that is going to receive a direct revelation from God and calling him by name and saying, Samuel, Samuel. Again, I can picture Samuel as an old man, maybe in his rocking chair, you know, or whatever they had back then, sitting around a fire and telling the story. I remember the first time I heard God speak to me. Yeah, there I was in my bed in the temple, and I heard God say, Samuel. Can you remember God speaking to you? Now, I can look back in my life and I praise God for the different times that the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart. I remember as a child when God spoke to my heart about salvation. I'm sitting in a service and I hear my dad preach a message on hell. I remember the conviction of that moment. That's a very clear memory for me, and I praise God for that because I don't have many memories from that age in my life that are that clear. I can remember where I was sitting in the auditorium. I can remember going down to my dad's study and saying, Dad, I need to get saved. I can remember accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior and the feeling of lightness that came over my heart even as a five-year-old child as I left that place. So I praise God. I can look back and say, hey, you know, God spoke to my heart back then about salvation. I can look into my high school years and sit where I was sitting at camp, in a camp, Christian camp in Wisconsin that has beautiful property on a lake and in their lodge-type building where they would have their services. And I know where I was sitting in that place at camp as a man preached, and at the end of the service, it's just like the Spirit of God is gripping my heart. It wasn't the preacher. And I went out after the service with tears in my eyes, and I told God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because God spoke to my heart about surrender, giving my life to the Lord, using my life for the Lord. I can remember in college when God spoke to my heart about the call to preach and where I was and who was preaching and what took place as God spoke to my heart about that. I knew where I was as I was walking and praying and asking God after a class on church planting where a church planter from the West had just preached, sharing what God was doing in their ministry. I'm walking back to my work. I can remember in step where I was. I'm asking God, God, is this just a burden that I have for church planting? Or God, is this a call? And God anchored in my heart a call to church planting. So much so that 5-6 years later, that's what led us to Scotland. God never called us to missions. That means leaving your nation and going to another nation to speak to people about the Lord and to start a church. God never called us to missions. God called me to church planting. It's just when he called me to church planting in the future, and I can tell you where I was as God spoke to my heart about Scotland and how God directed us to Scotland. And here we are in Scotland starting a church. Why? Because God called. And I praise God for those things. You know, somebody that's going to wholly follow the Lord needs to be able to look back at those anchor points and say, no, you know what? That's when God called me to salvation. That's when God directed my life in this way. I've said before, and it might be in my notes at a different point, but one of my favorite phrases is never doubt in the dark what God's shown you in the light. I hope somebody that comes to our church someday will say, you know that thing Pastor Ben used to say all the time is that old Puritan phrase, never doubt in the dark what God's shown you in the light. Somebody that wholly follows the Lord looks back and says, you know what, that's God speaking to me. We need to hear the voice of God if we're going to wholly follow the Lord. And then those who wholly follow the Lord speak from a true heart. Verse 7 says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now, I can imagine they're coming back that the spies, the 10 spies that are going to hurt the hearts of the people are already talking. They're already saying, hey, this is awful. There's no way we could do this. How can we go into this land and take this land? But not Caleb. Caleb had integrity of heart. More than that, Caleb had the heart of God. And so when Caleb went into the land, he didn't see it through an eye of unbelief. He saw it through the eye of faith. He looked at it as a great land, and a land that had much to offer to the children of Israel as they come into it, a land of great blessing. He saw it through the eye of faith and through the heart of God. I was speaking in Sunday school a little bit about our ministry in New York City that we went to right out of university. And we missed the first 11 years of that ministry. We weren't there. We came on the 11th year. When we came, what was there was a old brick building that was a flat roof. And it was kind of a longer type building. It was a hall, probably the size of the Croft over there. And then it had something on the back this size, but it was two-story on the back of it. Okay, so that give you an idea of the size of the building. But it didn't look like much. A parking lot, a car park was all tore up. And rough-looking building on the outside. But what we didn't see is what Pastor Barker saw the first time he looked at the property when it was for sale. And that was an old fish market. And I imagine, I don't remember asking this, but I'm pretty sure it would have smelled like fish. I mean, a fish smell doesn't go away very quickly. It's a cement building. And back, I know when we were there, back in the back where the offices are now, there were lobster tanks in the floor, just these big cement tanks for putting the lobsters in. As a youth pastor, I had youth activities in a room about half the size of this room. That it was as high as ceiling, it was block walls around and cement floor that was crumbly, and around the outside was gravel. Okay, inside there's gravel around the outside, and there's all these beams, exposed girders going across, and there's trouble lights hanging. You know, like I'm talking like power cords hanging with lights on them, and that's the light for the room, and it's not very bright. Okay, so. They get this building. For a year and a half, they meet in the car park in a tent in New York City. Now, New York City's not very warm in the wintertime. And it's plenty hot in the summertime. And they met in the car park in a tent for the first year and a half. You know, it takes a lot of vision to do that. But you wouldn't know that today. If you went and saw it today, you'd walk into a lovely building that on the outside it's stuccoed. If you know what that is, it's like they put up a like a foam board, and then they throw kind of like Harling against it, but not as strong, okay? And the front of the building actually goes up to a peak of a false front, and a cross is on the top. It's a beautiful building outside. And you come inside, and it's a lovely finished auditorium. You go into the back to the room I was talking about. Now it's as nice as this room. You know, it's a fellowship room. They've got a kitchen there. And they've got a prophet's chamber up in the back of it, the building, in the upstairs, an apartment, and then down below they've got offices. It's really nice. But how can you, how could you achieve something like that for the Lord? If somebody that takes on something like that for God has to have the heart of God and the eye of faith. You know, Caleb's looking at an unconquered land as if it's conquered. Joshua's looking at an unconquered land as if it's conquered because they see it with the promises of God, that God said, hey, there's the land of promise, And I've promised to give this to Israel. And through the eye of faith, they look at it and say, it's as good as ours because God's promised it. Somebody that's going to wholly follow the Lord has to have the heart of God. This morning, do you have the heart of God? Do you look at it through the eyes of faith, saying, you know, God can do this thing. God's able. Adoniram Judson in prison, as his feet were up in chains and his back is on the ground, was asked by a fellow prisoner, what do you think now about the future of evangelism in Burma? And he said, the future's as bright as the promises of God. That's the heart of God. I mean, we quit so easily in our day, don't we? I mean, where's the pioneer burden of the church, like the early church had? Where's the willingness to give up everything to please God and to give everything into serving God? I mean, those guys said, hey, doesn't matter if I'm ostracized, doesn't matter if I lose my business, doesn't matter if whatever happens, this is what God wants us to do and God's going to do it. And as a small group, they gathered to pray and to seek the face of God in the upper room before Pentecost came. I mean, that's a man with a heart of God. Those that wholly follow the Lord see things as God sees it. They have the heart of God. Then those who wholly follow the Lord follow him when no one else does. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now that, remember it's Sunday, I saw last night a couple men that had received the cross. What's the name, full name of that award? You know what I'm talking about? That is given to them? I mean, these guys, there's only like 11 people living that have this award. And there's two of them. These guys are heroes. They deserve to be honored. You know, Caleb's a hero. Caleb's a man that stood when everybody else didn't. I mean, and these were good people. These spies, I can't imagine Moses appointing 10 bad spies and 2 good spies. No. These are the cream of the crop of Israel. And so they go in there, but there's only 2 guys of the caliber that God needed that would stay and say, no, God is able to do this thing. And even when the other good guys and would fail, these guys would stand for the Lord. The song says it this way, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And I love that chorus. Simple chorus, isn't it? I've decided to follow Jesus, but I don't think the message is simple. The message, to live that message is a very tough thing. Though no one join me, still I will follow. And frankly, in our day, if you don't have that mindset, you're not going to make it for God. Our day, it's getting tougher and tougher and tougher to stand with God and with his word. We got to have that mindset of, hey, everybody else could go against God, but not me. C.H. Spurgeon was in the Baptist Union back in the 1800s. And C.H. Spurgeon was a preacher's preacher. He was very important within the Baptist Union. Probably within the Baptist Union, there was nobody more revered or looked up to as C.H. Spurgeon until he took a stand against liberalism. See, unbelief was creeping in, and they're saying, it's okay to have these liberal ministers as well as these evangelical ministers. And we can all just get along, and we're a big group, and it's fine, and we'll just coexist. And Spurgeon and Archibald Brown and some other men said, and not very few men, said, no, this is not okay. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, an infidel with a believer? No. And they took a stand. A lot of these men that were in the Baptist Union had gone through Spurgeon's college. They owed a lot to Spurgeon. But as Spurgeon came out of the Baptist Union because of that position, he was vilified. But you know what he did? He honored God. He was faithful, even though he was, in a sense, all alone in his faithfulness to God. Though no one join me, still I will follow. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary on this passage, said this about the spies, the bad spies and the good spies. The spies, the bad ones, compared the Canaanites with themselves instead of with Almighty God. Do not look at God through circumstances, but at circumstances through God. There is no land worth possessing which has not its giants. But like Caleb, faith looks not at giants, but to the living God. The doubters said, can God? Caleb affirmed, God can. See, God can. And see, where do you stand this morning as you think about what God's called you to do? Do you stand with the doubters, those in unbelief, those who are looking at the giants saying, oh, the giants are so big. How can we in this day do anything for God? Or do you stand with God and say, with God, all things are possible? That God is able. Those who wholly follow God, follow Him when no one else does. Then we find that those who follow the Lord, wholly follow the Lord, don't let time dull God's promises. They don't let time dull God's promises. Verse 9, Caleb is again speaking with Joshua, and he's just continuing on what he's talking about. He said, remember that promise that Moses gave? Remember what he said to us back when those other guys didn't do what's right? Verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. See, when they went into that land, there was a certain area they went through. And Moses said to these men, because you are faithful to God, the places where your feet trod upon as you went into that land, those are places that that are going to be your inheritance. That's going to be given to you because you went there by faith and you came back by faith, believing in the promises of God. Okay, but when was he told that? 45 years ago? Is that a long time? I'm 40. And I know I look older than that, maybe, but I'm 40. 5 years more. That's how long, not since he was born. He was 40 when the promise was given. He's now 85, 45 years later. And he's saying this. Remember that promise that God gave to me on that day? Joshua, it's still as good today as it was back then. It's still as good today as the day it was given. You know, how are you and how am I about trusting God when God puts time in between his promise and the receiving of the promise? That's tough, isn't it? See, God's promises are true, but at times there's going to be time in between the promise and the receiving of the promise. And so how are we when God puts time in between the promise and the answer? Abraham, remember Abraham and Sarah. They're promised by God, through your seed, I'm going to bless, the whole world's going to be blessed through your seed. You're going to have a child. And so the years pass, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, till they're 100 years old. They still haven't had children. And see, at that point, if you're Abraham, what are you thinking? You know what Abraham's thinking? He's still trusting. He's still trusting God, even though it's taking years. You know, the Messiah was, they were told by God that the Messiah is going to come. And then there's years, and then hundreds of years, 200 years, 300 years since the last revelation by God was given. 400 years since the last revelation by God was given. The Messiah still has not come. And yet the Bible said in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under a law, under the law. When God's time was right, the child came. But I can see people saying, see, you know, the Messiah, they say the Messiah is coming, but he hasn't come, so he's not going to come. And there's people today that say, see, the Lord promised to come again, but he hasn't come, so he's not going to come. You know, time is to God a very relative thing compared to how we view time. And God's timing is perfect. There might be promises, and I've got some in my heart that I've prayed about, things I'm thinking about that I look at and I say, I know God is going to do that, but it hasn't happened yet. Are we going to wholly follow the Lord and say, you know, God's promise is as good today as it was back then, because God doesn't change? His promises are still good. You know, 1 Kings 8:56, when they're rejoicing in the land that God gave them, it says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." If only the generation before had wholly followed the Lord and said, "God's promises are good. He's promised us this land. Let's go up and possess it." Because what they should have banked on was the fact that not one word of the promises of God ever fail. You know, God has said to us today, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God is able to today do great things. God has said, "Whosoever will, let him come, let him drink of the water of life freely, if any man thirst." God's given us promise after promise in the Word of God, and they're absolutely true, and we can bank on them. Those who wholly follow the Lord don't let time dull God's promises. Then those who wholly follow the Lord are aware of the providence of God. Verse 10 says, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." That's incredible. You know what Caleb is doing? Caleb is looking at his life and saying, "Joshua, I'm talking to you about this promise of God. I'm talking about taking this land for God because, Joshua, I see the providence of God in my life. I was 40. I was 40 back then. All those people, by the way, that were 20 years old and older that refused to go into the promised land, that were boys, okay, fighting men, because you got in the army at 20 years old in the military. Everybody 20 years old and older died in the wilderness. And Caleb says, "But Joshua, I haven't died. God spared my life providentially." Then he said, "I am as fit today at 85 as I was at 40. Alec, are you as fit today as you were at 40? It doesn't happen, does it? I'm not as fit today as I was at 20. God did that. And so he looks at his life and he says, "Joshua, this is of the Lord. God's doing something here. God wants something here." Why? Because I am as fit today as I was back then. And so he saw the providential working of God. Adoniram Judson, I already mentioned him, but what I didn't mention about Adoniram Judson is he and his wife set out to go to India. But they got to India and the company there, the East Indian Company, they didn't want them there. They didn't want missionaries there because missionaries would educate the populace and missionaries would reach them with the gospel, and they didn't want to lose their workers, basically. And so they were run out of India, and they ended up in Burma. And they could have looked at that and thought, "Why has God allowed this?" What, you know? But I believe, towards the end of his life, as he's looking back, that Adoniram Judson looked back and said, "Wow, look at the providence of God." There in Burma, modern day Myanmar, Adoniram Judson would translate the Bible into Burmese, and it's still the Burmese translation of the Bible that's used today. God did it. And those who wholly follow the Lord are able to look back and say, "No, wait a second. You know, I may be discouraged right now. It might be tough right now, but I can look back and I can see the providence of God, and that's what keeps me going because I can see the hand of God in my past, and I can see the direction of God in my past." And it encourages us for the future to keep on following the Lord because God is at work in what he's doing. And so this man could see that. And then those who wholly follow the Lord are not afraid to go into enemy territory. Verse 12, he says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the city was great and fenced." And again, 85 years old. He's not a feeble man. We already read about that. He's a strong man. He walks up, 85 years old, and he comes to the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua, And he says, Joshua, see that mountain? I want to go take that for the Lord. Let me go. He says, you know, I'm as fit today as I was back then. I want to take that land of promise that God said I'd have that mountain. I want to take that for the Lord. A lot of younger men, and this ought to break our hearts, a lot of younger men in that group ought to have been the ones running up to Joshua and say, Joshua, let's take that mountain. It's kind of sad to me, and I don't mean it in a sad way, because I think it's Caleb's privilege because he obeyed the Lord. But there are a lot of younger guys that should have had that heart for God. A lot of younger guys that should have been putting on their shoes and saying, hey, I'll take that mountain for the Lord. Let me have a crack at it. I want to go up. I want to fight for the Lord. And I preached a message on revival when I was back in the States on furlough at a large church. This church, probably 250 people, something like that, 200 people. And I got done preaching. They get an invitation, an opportunity for people to come forward. If God's speaking to your heart, come forward, you know, and deal with God. And I preach on revival. I mean, I preach on seeking the Lord. You know, it's a message you've heard. The message from when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, their tongue filled for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I got done preaching. I went down and I sat down, and sitting near me was a former pastor of the church. He's a great man of God and still serving the God and still preaching. But this older man gets out of his pew and goes to the front of the auditorium, gets on his knees, and seeks the face of God. And nobody else does. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, and I'm not looking for results in my preaching and saying, you know, that something was wrong there. But I looked at that and I thought, sir, you're the last person that ought to be up there getting on your knees before God. There's 200 younger people in this auditorium that ought to get on their knees before God and say, God, we need revival. And an old soldier of the Lord has to get up out of his seat and go for it. I mean, that's sad to me. You know, this guy still had it, didn't he? He's not afraid to go into enemy territory. He's not afraid to take a stand for the Lord and say, hey, God is still faithful today. 45 years later, I was trusting God then, I'm trusting God now. I mean, he's ready to go and fight for the Lord. You know, the old guys are falling off the scene. That preacher I mentioned, he's not going to be around much longer. Dr. Ed Nelson, I mentioned, I praise God for him. I feel like he's an Energizer bunny. I feel like he's going to live to be 120. But he's not going to be around forever. Where are the guys that will step up and say, you know what, I'm going to be a soldier for the Lord. I'm going to look at that mountain and say, God can take that mountain today. I'm not afraid to face the enemy. And again, That sounds romantic. But here's the nitty-gritty. The nitty-gritty is putting your shoes on and going and knocking on doors and inviting people to church, or putting flyers through the door, or standing for righteousness against an ungodly world, standing for truth when this world says there is no such thing as absolute truth, standing for truth when they call you names. That's the truth of it. It's not a glorious thing. It's not a romantic thing. But where are those that are willing to stand for the Lord? Then those who wholly follow the Lord know that God's presence guarantees victory. Love what he says. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba, okay, this king, Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. The area that Caleb conquered is the same area that those spies came back from, and they said, they've got walled cities and they've got huge giants. Caleb didn't ask Joshua, say, you know, Joshua, I remember those giants. They're pretty big. Can I have something a little smaller? I'm 85 years old. He went up against the toughest of the tough. This king, the Bible says, that this man, Arba, was a great man. I like that was, because he wasn't anymore after he met Caleb. Arba was a great man. But he met a man of God that came in God's name and fought for God, and that land was conquered. He came in God's name. 1 Samuel 17:45, when David goes out to fight against Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You ever think about David? I don't know that I'm going to get to go where David's brook is, but if I do, when I'm in Israel, I'm going to be picking up some stones. David comes out as a youth to fight a giant. We're talking about Goliath last night. He's like 9.5 feet tall. He's got a man carrying a shield that weighs over 100 pounds. He's got a spear that's like a weaver's beam. And this little lad, as a young man, comes out. He's ruddy. I mean, he looks young. The giant doesn't take him seriously. He's got a sling and a stone. He comes out to fight, but when he comes out, he goes, "Hey, you come to me with all that weaponry? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You know, it's time for us as Christians to stop hiding when the attack comes and standing for God and saying, "You know, I've got somebody with me who's far greater than anybody." We've been praying in our church for the pub to close across the street from my house. I'm serious about that, praying about that. There was a bit of bother this weekend, and so yesterday, I haven't said anything I'll name him, I don't mind, Dave, in a long time. But I walked across the street and I said, "Dave," I said, "man, it's getting rough again. For about 6 months, it's been pretty good. But for the last month, it's not been that great." He said, "Well, it's this and that, and the police aren't that bothered, you know, by it." I said, "Well, your neighbors are." He said, "Ben, you're never going to get me to close." And I said, "God is able." And I stand here unafraid today of defending that statement before a holy God. God is able to shut that pub down. He's able to close it. Now, that's God's prerogative, whether or not he does that. We're asking in faith that he do. But the fact is, I'm standing with God. And I'm standing against ungodliness within our community. Are we going to stand for the Lord? And are we going to stand with the Lord? See, we've got somebody on our side, and he's God. Why do I have to, and he told me, go read my Bible, and then he cursed me, and I thought, you know, why do I have to be afraid of what somebody says to me as a believer when I'm standing for God? I don't have to be afraid. We witness to people. Somebody might close the door. Benson and I, on Saturday, I said, "I'm the Baptist minister. I'd like to give you some of our church information." This young guy closed the door. We don't have to be afraid of that. Let's stop being so weak for the Lord. Let's stand. Let's take a stand. I mean, these guys of the past stood for the Lord. Are you wholly following the Lord? Let's just recap what we saw in the life of Caleb. Are you wholly following the Lord? Has God spoken to you? Can you remember? God spoke to my heart. This is something he said. He said. And I know he said it. And then let me ask you, have you done what he said? As God spoke, have you fulfilled that which God spoke to your heart about? Do you speak from a true heart from God, for God? As you say things, is it with fear, anxiety, like the spies that disobeyed God? Or is it in faith, saying this is what God is going to do? Are you willing to follow him even if no one else does? What if everybody in this church stops coming? Are you going to stop? Are you going to quit? Are you going to say, well, nobody comes? Well, what if nobody comes? Are you going to stand for the Lord? Do God's promises dull over time? You know, you might have gotten excited. You read a promise in the Word of God. Say, "This is great. God's going to answer this prayer." You prayed about it. You believe God heard and answered. There's something, again, in my life, very much like that I'm burdened about seeing God fulfill. But it hasn't happened yet. But are you going to trust God for it? Is it still as good today as it was back then? Have you seen the providence of God in your life? Can you look at your life and see how God's directing, see how God's working? Are you afraid of the enemy? Or are you confident saying, "I'm going to stand against the enemy"? And are you willing to go anywhere as long as God goes with you? Those things, those are principles about somebody that's going to wholly follow the Lord, just like Caleb. May God help us to be that person. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be those that wholly follow the Lord. God, give us grace. Father, the enemy is great. I mean, there's no doubt about that, but our God is so much greater. Father, your ability to work today is as great as it's ever been. Our unbelief is hurting. Our lack of willingness to go is hurting. Father, we're not ready to fight. We're not living holy lives. We're not living prayerful lives. We're not living lives that are immersed in the Word of God. Father, there's a lot of weights and a lot of things we got to set aside. But I pray that we'd be serious about it. Lord, it might be today that the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody's heart, challenging them. Be somebody that wholly follows the Lord. Decide today. And Father, if the Spirit of God is speaking about that, it might be a salvation decision that's needed, where they commit themselves to Christ. They receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. It might be a surrender that's needed, a yieldedness to say, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, that's what I'll do. Father, it might be sanctification. It might be so many other things. A decision needs to be made. Something needs to be acted upon because the Spirit of God is speaking. And so I pray, Lord, would you have your way as we sing a hymn of dedication? I surrender all. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 390.